Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. We'll be there in just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are glad you're here this morning. We're glad that we have a morning like this on God's beautiful planet to gather together to worship Him, to study from His Word. We want to take advantage of that this morning and honor Him by opening up the Bible, seeing what He has for us this morning. I got a simple sermon for you to start off the day. 2 points, simple points, nothing fancy about this sermon. And I think most of my sermons are pretty simple, but this one especially so. 2 big problems I need to fix. Let me say from the outset that I would like for us to do some introspection, especially in this sermon. That's true for all sermons, but you will get nothing out of this, and I will get nothing out of this if we don't really think about our inner selves. My problem with the 2 issues that we're going to be talking about today. So in other words, let's not think about somebody out there. Let's try to think about ourselves. I guess, again, that's true of every sermon, but let's really think about my life, what I need to be changing, something I can do today to make myself more useful in the Master's service. Here's the first problem I think we ought to tackle. And that is procrastination. Procrastination just means you're putting something off. You're delaying. Here's something I need to do, and I know I need to do it. It's not a data problem, a knowledge problem. I'm just not doing it. And so I procrastinate. I put it off. How many times have you heard maybe preachers talk about procrastination? Maybe hundreds of times. And it's something we know about. And we say, I know. I know the verses you're going to say. I know the points. You could preach this point. So again, this is not something that we don't already know, but hopefully we can talk about it a few minutes and encourage ourselves to do something, to stop procrastinating and to take action. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." And so we know that procrastination is dangerous. Spiritual procrastination is dangerous for that reason, if for nothing else. The fact is, any moment could be our last. And if we never get around to obeying the Lord in some area, it may be too late for us. We're caught off guard. Here's something I know, some sin I need to get out of my life, some good thing I need to start doing. And for whatever reason, I just don't do that until it's too late. You might remember Jesus telling the parable of the rich man, and you know, he's spending his time making money, and he wants to build bigger barns and hold all of his earthly goods. But then God said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." Luke 12 and verse 20. Wouldn't it be a shame if a member eventually finds himself or herself similarly unprepared for the day of judgment? Again, this is the time for us to be introspective. What is it in my life that I know I need to do? I'm just not doing it. Something I need to put away, and I'm just not putting it away, not fully enough. And isn't it sad, again, we come to church. Maybe we're one of the ones that virtually every Sunday and Wednesday we're here. And we know what the Bible says, not that we have the thing memorized or anything, but we know what God is expecting of us. It's just something that we're just putting off. I don't know of a brilliant solution for procrastination. If it's out there, I don't know what it is. This is not one of those problems that if we were just smart enough, we could figure out how to stop procrastinating. I think it's just, you just have to do it. Whatever needs to do, just do it. That's the end of procrastination. It's not like curing cancer, you know, where we hope some doctor in a lab discovers something or creates something or says, if you eat this, you know, cancer's gone, or some brilliant mind. I don't know that procrastination is like that. There's not going to be a eureka moment where we discover this silver bullet that solves all, and oh, we can all stop procrastinating now. Procrastination is just not that way. It's just a problem there that lingers, and it's more of a matter than will than intellect, what I know. And so the cure to procrastination is just do what you're supposed to do and do it today. It's not rocket science. What we need there is motivation, willpower, in order to do that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Maybe there's some encouragement for us over here. the Corinthians, it looks to me like we're procrastinating. They had said, we're going to send money over here to these needy brethren. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's talking to them about that gift that they had said they would send. And they had intended to do this for a long time, but for whatever reason, they just hadn't gotten around to doing it. So this is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. Paul says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. You were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. And so the brethren at Corinth had, you know, a certain amount of money that whatever it was that they were able to send. And maybe verse 12 gives us something of a key to procrastination that would help us overcome and get over the delay that we're facing. Because he says in verse 10 or 12, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Is there some principle in that that maybe will help us to say, okay, I would like to do some great thing, but this is what I can do today. And it's acceptable to God what I can do today. In their case, it was whatever amount of money they had that they were able to send at that time. You know, which was better, to go ahead and send what they could or to keep hesitating and wishing they could send more? I don't know if that was the sum total of their delay, the reason for their delay or not. But is there a lesson in that for us? How do we overcome procrastination and get around to doing what we need to do? Maybe it's simply that, do what you can today. You know, have you been meaning to get around to reading your Bible? And we'd all like to have maybe a perfect year. You know, we start January 1st, we read our Bible every day, December 31st, we're perfect. We get through the whole thing and everything works out splendidly and we did it, you know. And maybe that's the way we started this year. And we bought a new Bible, and it's my reading Bible, and I've got it by the recliner, and I've got all, you know, I've got everything set up, and my plan is in place, and all this. And we started well in January, didn't miss a day, and then, you know, here we are, September 14th today, and maybe I stop back in March. So what do I do now? Do I just wait till the next January 1st, try again? Or, I mean, that's an option, but you can also just pick up your Bible and just start reading today, instead of putting it off. I would like to have a perfect year. I'll just tell you, I've never had a perfect year. Would like to have a perfect thing, but maybe I can just do what I can today, like Paul is telling the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians 8, 12. And just use that method, that strategy for whatever it is we're thinking about. Have you been meaning to start praying more? Have you been meaning to use more biblical language just in your daily conversation? Have you been meaning to, as Parker told us the other day, get out of our comfort zone? Maybe I have something so big in my mind. I've got to be perfect. I've got to do this big thing. And it's just causing me really to procrastinate and not do anything. And I should just try something today instead of waiting for the perfect to come. Now, understand, I'm not saying that we should lower our sights, that we should stop making plans to achieve great things. But I think there's something in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 8:12. That we can learn from, that our service is acceptable according to what we have, not according to what we do not have. If that applied to the Corinthians' money, maybe it also applies to our money and our time and our energy and our opportunity and our ability. Yeah, ideally we would do more. Maybe the Corinthians later would have more money. They could contribute more, but this is what they had to give today. And so maybe I can invite 10 people to church another day, but today I can invite this one person to church. Maybe next year I'll read my Bible, not miss a day, but I can at least get a few books in this year. And so if we're waiting to do perfectly or a job completely, as well as we would like for it to be done, we might just end up doing nothing. By the way, I think some personalities maybe are more prone to that kind of, maybe that perfectionist ideal that we have, it's got to be right. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. And so we never do it because we can't get it perfect. That's hard. Backing up a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me just mention this before we move to the second point. I don't want to leave the wrong impression here. If we're talking about rooting out sin, we need to do that as fully and as completely as we possibly can. Here in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, look, here's the day of salvation. If I'm understanding that text correctly, you know, in the first century, the apostles were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah had prophesied of that new covenant era centuries before, this day of salvation, that it would come. And Paul now is telling him here, he's quoting that, he's saying, look, it's here. This new covenant era is here. And so don't miss it. And of course, you and I here, the time that we are born, we're fortunate enough to live in this glorious conclusion of God's great plan. The plan of salvation is here. The Lamb of God has made his sacrifice. And if we're guilty of sin, we need to respond in obedient faith to God so that that blood will forgive our sin. We cannot decide, I'll just give up half of my sin now. Maybe some other point in my life I'll give up the other half. I mean, that's better than nothing, but what if we heard that voice? You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And so when it comes to rooting out sin, we've got to take the nuclear approach, just blow it out of the water as much as we possibly can, as quickly and as thoroughly as we possibly can. We won't be perfect. Sin has a way of creeping back in, and we're constantly fighting against that to put off that old man and keep him dead, but we need to have a habit of blowing it back out. And for those good habits that need to form and for those actions that you'd like to do better one day, do what you can today. Maybe it's not perfect. Maybe it's not as grand as we want to do someday. But let's just do what we can today. Told you. Simple point. Procrastination. Secondly, let's talk about desire. Look in Genesis chapter 3, please. Do you think it's true that humans mainly do what they want to do? Let me cite a couple Bible examples here. Genesis chapter 3, of course, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so verses 1 through 5 explain that the serpent had been working on Eve and that she had clumsily fell into Satan's lies and deception and bought into that, and she sinned. And then verse 6 tells us there at the end that she gave to her husband also and that he ate. And then thousands of years later, the Holy Spirit revealed in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but in comparison to that, Adam was not deceived, which shows us something about Adam's mindset as he sinned that day. The sin of Eve was not excused because she was deceived. But it's interesting that Adam knew what he was doing, more so than Eve, at least. He sinned with both eyes opened. Why did Adam sin? Well, because it was convenient, and also he just wanted to, apparently. He just did it. Look also in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, you got the Israelite nation out here and they're drawn into idolatry. Stop and think, why would people be drawn into idolatry? What is it that's tempting about that? What's going on with that? What's the appeal of idolatry? Well, at least in Numbers chapter 25, look in verse 1. While Israel remained at Shechem, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Again, why do people worship idols? Well, I mean, just those verses right there show us it involves food and fornication and fun. And maybe there were some people that worshiped idols that were true believers. They really thought that this God had taken action or this God had spoken to them or whatever. But a lot of people probably just looked at that and thought, that looks fun. I want to do that. And that's all there was to it. You know, here's some people of Moab, and they're getting drunk, and they're showing skin, and they're having parties to, quote, serve their God. And that was appealing and attractive. And the daughters of Moab are over there too, so, you know, there's that. In verse 6, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Can you imagine that? If that shows us something of what the atmosphere was like at that time, that this guy had the gall to, right there in front of everybody, just take this woman into the tent and just commit fornication. And so that's what's going on, and people are being drawn, Israel's being drawn into that idolatry. It looks to me like we can all pretty well tell one of the big reasons. They just want to. It's appealing for carnal reasons. Revelation 2:14 says, Balaam put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And so people worshiped idols, not because they'd seen them perform miracles or they heard them speak or anything like that, but because they wanted to. A lot of times that's what human behavior comes down to. It's just what I want to do. And I would rather do this sin more than I want to serve and please God. And it's as simple as that. And so, you know, this was true of our previous point. Why do we procrastinate? You could frame that in the same way of thinking. I procrastinate because I'd rather do whatever instead of what I need to be doing. I would rather watch TV or lay on the couch or read a book or whatever instead of doing the things that I know I ought to be doing. Let's just be honest about that. Simple sermon, simple points. Let's be introspective. If I'm going to be more pleasing to God, a stronger Christian, a better influence on others, I got to fix my desire. Work on that over time. Develop and mature my desire to do the things that are right so that my desire for that is greater than other desires that compete with that. It's just as simple as that. I have to mature in that way. Again, humans often do what we just want to do. And if we want to do something bad enough, we'll do it. You know, I think, how to be a bodybuilder. At least I know the gist of it. I know it involves a lot of exercise and eating right. I don't want to do that. I mean, maybe it's a small part of it, but not enough to actually do it. Not enough to do the exercise. Not enough to cut out Bluebell ice cream. And so we might know things. Well, there's the data, there's the information, but the desire is really where the behavior comes from. And so do I really want to serve God or not? Now, there's some things, you know, we're trying to figure out, what is it God wants me to do in this situation? And that's certainly true. We come together, we study, and that's certainly true. But a lot of times it's just, I know what the right thing to do is. I just don't want to do it badly enough. I don't want to please God badly enough. And so it's not about intellectual power per se. It's just willpower. It's my desire once again. Look over in the book of Matthew, please, chapter 5. And so one of the struggles that you and I have each day is wanting to do the things that we need to do enough that we'll actually do them. And if you're like me, you tell yourself, well, I want to do that, but whatever. Not enough time, whatever. We always have plenty of reasons. When the fact is, if I really want to do it, I will find the time to do it. I got to get to the point where I want so much to serve God. Nothing will stand in my way. Sometimes I'm just prevented. I mean, we're on earth. We just, things come up and we're truly prevented from doing what we want to do and what we need to do. But let's be honest with ourselves about our motivation. What did Jesus mean in Matthew 5:6 when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's an interesting figure of speech. Here's the master communicator, hungering and thirsting. Two of our most basic, in a literal standpoint, basic needs, human needs, hungering and thirsting. When it comes down to it, if we're hungry and thirsty enough, we will forsake every other physical possession. If you have a bag of gold and you're starving and you're going to die, you'll give up your bag of gold for a peanut butter jelly sandwich. Hungering and thirsting. It's a powerful desire. And so considering that, Jesus wants people to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He wants us to know and do what's right, and he wants us to strongly and forcefully desire that, just like you hunger and thirst. And so if we're struggling spiritually, let's be sure to identify the real problem. The real problem maybe is not what we would say. It's not that the brethren at church are hypocritical. It's not that, I don't know which Bible translation is, but it's not, you know, it's not these things that perhaps we list sometimes. The problem is there's no hungering and thirsting for righteousness in my heart. And if I'm honest, I will see that about myself. Look at the New Testament people. They'd sit out in a pasture, you know, to hear Jesus. I don't know what kind of ants they had getting on them back then, or how uncomfortable it was, or how hot the sun was when they would do things like that. In Acts 20, they're listening to Paul preach until midnight. I don't know if it was a school night. I don't know what they had going on in their schedules, but at least that, on that occasion, they listened to him until midnight, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Acts 17, 11, they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't have eyeglasses back then. Probably a lot of them couldn't read. Access to the scrolls at that time would have been much more limited than what we have today. Didn't have a nice leather-bound text. That, you know, all these differences between you, but somehow they got it done. How? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How did they spread the gospel back in the first century? No email, no social media, no cars. They got it done. Isn't that something? You know, when there's a will, there's a way. Here's what I want to do. We're going to get it done. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Maybe a lot of what our problems is just boils down to these simple things we're talking about today. Procrastination and desires. Not rocket science. I just need to fix my want to. I just need to get around to it and do the things that need to be done. In Matthew 22 and in verse 35. Matthew 22 and in verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." How is it that that can be the greatest commandment? Well, if my heart's in the right place, if the burning desire is there, if the hungering and thirsting is there, if my want to is there, everything else is going to fall into line. But my desire has to be there. We'll find the time to read. We'll find the time to pray. Our Sunday schedule is going to find a way to work out. I just got to fix my want to. And so, two big problems I need to fix: procrastination and desire. Much of the time, what we need to serve God better is not some secret formula for success. It's not that we're failing to grow spiritually because we haven't found a certain definition of a Greek word. It's not that. It's the basics. I need to just get around to doing things, and I need to increase my desire. How about making a resolution in our minds this morning? Today, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to mature in my thinking, my life, my priorities to just get it done. Let's praise God. Let's honor Him in our lives. If we can help you this morning to come to Him, to be saved by the blood of His Son, to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've fallen away and need encouragement, if we can pray for you, however we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.